All right, Romans 14. You know, when you get over to sections of Scripture, as the many of the theologians say, are what they call the practical sections of Scripture, which I told you before, I don't really divide it like that. I think the whole thing is practical, the doctrine. But, and I say all the time, maybe y'all get tired of hearing me say this, but you realize more and more how living the life of a Christian, a real believer, is an impossibility for us. And that's why it takes the sovereign mercy and power and grace of God to keep us in the faith. Because if it were conditioned on us, we would blow it in a second. And that's why I want to stress that these exhortations, these things are hard. They're not easy. And you know, just like the song says, I never promised you a rose garden. It's a warfare. And it's difficult not only because of the opposition that we have from the world, which is there every day. We live in a world, you're going to have trouble, Christ said, in the world. Tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer, you know, if you all do the right thing. No, he said, I've overcome the world. Now, Christ overcame the world. We don't have to fear condemnation because we stand before God in him. And we have his power through the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep looking to him. We persevere. And the reason we persevere is because he preserves. That's the foundation of it. But these things are difficult, not only because of our opposition from the world, but also because of an opposition that we have, each one of you, including me, have within ourselves. It's called the flesh. We have to fight more with ourselves and deal with ourselves. And then not only that, we have our relationships to deal with as the family of God. And that's not always easy. I don't always make it easy for you all to love me. And vice versa. And we've all got our opinions and our ways and our habits and our personalities. And I'm telling you, it's tough. Now, am I telling you anything you don't know already? And what holds us together? It's not our personalities and our likes. It's the grace of God that binds us together in the fellowship of the truth. And then we have instructions. We've got the instruction book here that lays the foundation. That I know if you're a brother or a sister in Christ, how I'm to treat you, how I'm to look at you, how I'm to view you, and how you for me. But sometimes we'll... You know, not every little thing that we go through in daily life is covered here, just the foundation of it. And so, you know, I think about, and that's why I call it advanced citizenship, because it's not easy. And it takes the grace and the goodness and the power of God. And he has to keep our eyes focused upon Christ. We have to run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If he left us to finish it, it wouldn't be finished, would it? But I always think about Christ when he sent the disciples out into the world to preach the kingdom. And he told them this, and I think this is something that we have to keep in mind in dealing with all of our relationships with the world, as we look at them as lost and in need of salvation, but with each other. And Christ told his disciple, he said, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. And sometimes I feel like I just don't act wisely. That's the problem. I don't use the wisdom that I should use, and I regret it. Sometimes I'm not as harmless as I should be in dealing with people. And so nowhere does that show forth more in this thing of weak brethren and mature brethren. And I've entitled this lesson, Liberty. That's what it's about, Christian liberty. Look at verse 14. Paul writes here, he says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not Paul's opinion. This is not his opinion. But I know. You know what it, you know what faith is? It's to know something from God's Word. It's something that you cannot deny. And I've got on this thing when I was going through this, the issues of repentance. If you truly have God-given faith in Christ, all right, there's three things I know about you. Number one, you cannot deny it. Number two, you cannot ignore it. And number three, you cannot leave it. If God, the Holy Spirit, has convinced you. And that pertains to other issues other than the gospel-related issues, our liberty in Christ. Paul's saying here, I know. Remember he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. Well, this is a no here. Now, how do you know this, Paul? Did you all take a vote on this? Is this majority opinion? He says, no, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Now, what do you know and what are you persuaded of in this specific area? And we have to keep these scriptures in their context. He says, I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. Boy, when you're dealing with people who have been brought up in false religion and people like what Paul was dealing with here, maybe some of them were brought up under the old covenant. That kind of thing, which was a covenant of taste not, touch not, handle not. There are things that are unclean, you know. And this uncleanness doesn't mean dirty in health-wise. This unclean means that it was ceremonially unclean, even though it could have been dirty health-wise. I mentioned last week, I think the dietary laws under the old covenant did have some things to do with health. But it was mainly ceremonial. For example, you remember when the Pharisees challenged Christ about his disciples eating with unwashing hands? He's not talking about dirty hands. He's talking about they didn't go through the ceremonial washings that the Pharisees required. And so it's kind of like a person. Like, for example, today, there are people who will not touch a bite of food until they pray over it. Now, that's not required. I mean, it's not required. What's required of us as believers? We're to give thanks all the time in every way. And I'll say this too. Now, somebody says, well, somebody bless the food. We don't bless the food. God's already done that. We simply thank Him. And we don't have to make a public spectacle of it. In fact, really, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he tells us not to. And I heard a man tell me one time, say, well, if I didn't pray, he said, that's my witness. Listen, public prayer is not our witness. Preaching the gospel is our witness. But we thank God. That doesn't mean every time we sit down, we're obligated to make a public, like in a restaurant or something like that. And I know people get offended about that. Don't you pray? I pray all the time. Pray always, ceasing. Never ceasing to pray. Thank God for every breath I take, but I don't stop and pray before every breath I take. You see what I'm saying? But people get caught up in their traditions. Well, this uncleanness, this issue of something, what the Jews would call, you might have in your concordance there, the word common. In other words, it wasn't special. Well, Paul says there's nothing unclean of itself. And he says, but to him that esteemeth or judges anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, again, keep it in its context. This is not what Paul's saying here. He's basically teaching what he taught in the book of Galatians and Colossians. That these distinctions of meats and days that were prevalent under the old covenant, that they're abolished now. Christ came and has fulfilled all of that. And under the new covenant, believers aren't required to live a life of taste not, touch not, handle not, in the sense of these clean and unclean animals, keeping of certain days. Now, that doesn't mean we can go out without any governor on our conscience and go out and do anything we want. Brother Warmack was telling me about a fellow in his church whose wife looked at him and said, "Well, you all believe you can do anything you want because you believe grace." And I said, "Well, you know what I do with people like that?" I said, "I look at them and say, well, what is it you want to do? Think about it. You mean you're doing things you don't, under the preaching that you're under, which is legalism, you're doing things you don't want. Think about that. Does that honor God? Are you doing things you don't want? I'm going to church, but I want to, but I have to. Well, that's legalism. I'm not going to eat this or drink that because not I want it, but I won't do what I don't want it. You see what I'm saying? The issue of grace is that we do have the desire to serve the Lord. Now, granted, in the flesh, we do have other desires that are not right, evil desires. We have to fight. It's a warfare. So, it's not that I'm two different people. I'm one person, but there's a warfare inside. And so we fight that warfare. But these distinctions that were so prevalent under the old covenant are gone now. These dietary, the ceremonial laws are not binding on new covenant believers. And these weak believers, he says, the freedom and the liberty is the first part of verse 14. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart. Didn't Christ teach his disciples that? Why do you think he had to teach them that? Because they've been taught all their lives that this will defile you, that'll defile you. Preachers today do the same thing in false churches. This will defile you. But he says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, you got to be careful here. And I don't know the exact issues that goes through a person's mind when he says, well, I'm not supposed to eat that or, that kind of thing. I'm not sure. But I know this. He's talking about mature believers who have that liberty, who are not bound in their conscience by this prohibition. And then he's talking about weak brothers and sisters who are still bound in their conscience. And as far as I can see, it cannot be in a way that challenges the gospel, or he wouldn't call them brethren. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is where you've got to be very careful. Keep it in its context. And you've got to interpret Scripture with Scripture. But look at Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, listen to this. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Well, what does he mean by that? He's talking about the legalism of circumcision, physical circumcision, required under the law, which started back with Abraham, that is intended in their minds to be a part or parcel of their salvation, meeting that condition in order to attribute unto themselves some form of righteousness. Look at it. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, he's talking about the legalistic pride that comes from doing something that would make you right in the sight of God. That I could say, well, if I do that, I'm righteous. If I'm circumcised, that makes me righteous. Now, that's not the only thing, but that's part of it. Well, Paul says if you're circumcised for that reason, Christ will profit you nothing. Circumcision for that reason is a denial of Christ. And over there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, what did he say? He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, you could apply that to the issue back here in Romans 14. If any of these were abstaining from certain foods or keeping certain days in order to see it as their righteousness in the law, do you think Paul would call them brethren? Because he didn't in Galatians. In fact, he called that another gospel, didn't he, in chapter 1? If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. But that's not how he's talking here in Romans 14, because he recognized something that gave him, that through this, God gave him some wisdom in how to deal with it. So here's a weak believer. And he's just not convinced in his conscience that the distinction of days and foods has been abolished. He has to be taught. And Paul says, well, to him, in verse 14 of Romans 14, that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, what's he thinking in his mind? Well, he can't be thinking like those legalists in Galatians, or he'd say, let him be anathema. He's not thinking about those legalists in Colossians. Remember what he said? Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drinks and days. That's will worship, he said. You know what that means? That's self-imposed laws and rules that I think that if I, by the power of my own will, if I keep them, I can be right with God. The only thing that makes a sinner right with God is the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing he's showing here is that the mature believer is right and the weak believer is wrong. But how is the mature believer to act? That's what he's talking about. Well, he's to act in love of the brethren. He or she is to look at these things as, hey, it's just not that important. Whether I exercise my liberty, I can do it. There's no problem. God doesn't look down on me if I, you know, have a barbecue or something. Okay. That's not going to hurt. But what's more important? If you've got a weak brother or sister in Christ, is the barbecue more important or the weak brother or sister? Well, we belong to God. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this, but look over in verse 15 of Romans 14. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, if you're upsetting that brother or sister, that weaker brother or sister, just over this issue, not over the gospel now, you're not walking charitably. You're not walking in love. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, that's the key right there too, that line, for whom Christ died. See? Well, that's a believer. Christ didn't die for anybody who continues in unbelief and dies in unbelief. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. That's talking about people who are born in unbelief, remain in unbelief, and die in unbelief. So whoever he's talking about here, Christ died for them. That means they're going to come to faith. And if he calls them believers or brethren, they've already come to faith. But Christ died for them. What does that mean? It means their sins are put away. That means God cannot impute sin to them. God has imputed righteousness to them. But for whatever reason, they still have this in their seal on their conscience that you're not, God commands us not to eat that stuff. Or God commands us to eat this. So how are we to deal with it? Charitably. That's in love. Love the brethren. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat. Now nobody for whom Christ died is going to be destroyed permanently, perish in their sins. So what's he talking about? Keep it in its context. He's talking about in their conscience. Because they have not been convinced in their conscience. You don't want to bring a stumbling block in them that caused them to put their minds on that instead of on Christ. Now, you get any idea of how hard this is? Lord, give me wisdom. Give me compassion for weaker brothers or sisters. But give me wisdom on how to deal with them, because I don't always know. I know this, I'm not to flaunt my liberty just to get a rise out of them, as they say. But they do need to be taught. You know what I would suggest for a weaker brother? First of all, a weaker brother or sister, I would suggest that they search themselves to make sure they're in the faith. Make sure that you're not making this part of your righteousness before God. That's number one. In other words, if in some way this you think that this makes you holier or more righteous than me, you're treading on dangerous ground right there. Read the book of Galatians, I tell them. And secondly, I take them right here to Romans 14. I take them to other passages too to teach them. But the destroy here doesn't mean that they'll perish eternally. You can't take their salvation away from them. Nobody can take our salvation away from us. But he's talking about in their conscience. And look at verse 16. He says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not talking about how we deal with the world. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you need to see this, because I've had this pulled on me several times. And listen to what he says here in the last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, he's not talking about what the world calls good. Now, there are some things that we agree with the world on what is good. Like, for example, being an obedient, responsible citizen. We've got traffic laws. And have speed limits. You may not obey them all the time, but they're good, aren't they? They're good for us. Well, the world says the same thing, even though they may disobey it too. But he's talking about that which is good in God's sight. Because what does the Bible tell us concerning good and the world? It says that by nature men call good evil and evil good. Well, look at the next one, verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. Now, is that all appearance of what the world calls evil? No. They call good evil and evil good. And whenever we are in a position where the gospel is challenged and how a sinner is justified before God, how a sinner is made righteous, what are we to do? Are we to placate the legalist? Well, Christ didn't. Remember when his disciples ate with one washing hands? He didn't say, fellas, all right, y'all go wash your hands real quick. No. He said, don't do it. Whenever they were picking corn on the Sabbath and they were challenged, what did Christ say? Oh, all right, guys, stop picking the corn. You know, old Mother Israel bears offended. No, he said, pick some more. And he taught them about this. Just because the world calls it evil, it doesn't mean it's evil. So we're not to live our lives by the standard of the world. But when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be careful. We have to use wisdom and compassion. Now go back to Romans 14. He says, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now this is what the weak believer needs to have sealed in his mind. It's not what you eat, what you drink. Well, does that mean we can eat and drink as much as we want, anytime we want? No. Everything in what? Moderation. But the kingdom of God is not, listen, here's the kingdom of God, righteousness. Now, does my eating or drinking or does that make me righteous? No. What does? The imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what the king, that's the foundation of the kingdom of God. That's how God justifies the ungodly. And then peace. Well, what comes from righteousness? Peace with God. And we believe the same gospel, that peace with us. And joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what it is, joy. Right? That's the kingdom of God. Verse 19, he says, or verse 18, he says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now what he's saying here is, what is it that makes us acceptable to God? We're accepted in the beloved. God doesn't accept us or reject us on the basis of what we eat or drink. And even our obedience to the glory of God is presented before God through our mediator. Washed in the blood. Everything about us is washed in the blood. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so, he who serves Christ is acceptable unto God and approved of men. Well, it's certainly approved by our brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. But what I believe, if he's talking about all men, he's talking about even when unbelievers accuse us, they can't, we will make sure they cannot do it. If they do it, it's unjust. Peter said that. He said, now, if you're persecuted for the gospel, for Christ's sake, that's fine. But if you're persecuted for bad behavior, if you go out here and speed and get caught by the police and they give you a ticket, don't come out of there saying, "Oh, I'm suffering for Christ." No, you're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering for your bad behavior. So he says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace." Not peace with the world. You're not going to have that. Not speaking peace where there is no peace. But peace among brethren, and things wherewith one may edify, build up another. We don't want to tear our brother or sister down. We want to build them up. We want to be an encouragement. And we need to teach from the Word. Remember what Paul said, "I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that this is the case." The mature believer is right in his Christian liberty. The weak believer is wrong in being bound in their conscience. So we want to teach. We want to be patient. We want to be kind. We want to use wisdom. And that's tough, I know. Verse 20, he says, "For meat destroyeth not the work of God." Now, you know what the work of God is there? A sinner saved by grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whether I eat meat or don't eat, that's not going to destroy God's work. Nothing can destroy God's work. Didn't Christ say the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? All things indeed are pure. Now is Paul saying that we can putting a blanket over everything? No, he's just saying that these things, these distinctions, all things are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, you know that eating this particular thing is right. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you eat it with the intention of putting a stumbling block before a brother or sister, that's evil. The eating the meat's not evil. But if you do it for that reason, that's evil. He says in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." I've heard people say, you know, well, this person gets offended if I drink a glass of wine, so I'm not going to do it in front of him. And I heard a man say, well, that's being hypocritical. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's being wise. You parents, do you ever do anything that you didn't want to do in front of your children? Well, of course. They're not ready to handle it. So you're not being hypocritical to say, well, here comes brother so-and-so. Let's not bring out the wine today. Because he'll get offended. Now, if brother so-and-so, or what we call brother so-and-so, if he thinks that drinking the wine is gonna send you to hell, or him not drinking is gonna get him to heaven, then you need to talk to that brother. You need to talk to that person. Say, now look, let's go to Galatians. Tough life, isn't it? We couldn't handle it, but by the grace of God. All right, he says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Are you convinced in your conscience by the word of God that this is okay? Well, have it to thyself before God. You don't have to flaunt it. You don't have to display it publicly just to get a rise out of people. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And again, he's talking about your conscience there. If you're the work of God, if Christ died for you, you can't destroy anything about that. Only God can send sinners to hell. But he's talking about our conscience. And then verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, he's talking about something here. Keep it in its context. What do you mean he's damned if he eats? In his conscience, he must feel like that God does not allow this. That this is God's commandment. I want to follow God. And if I don't, does that mean that he's going to look at himself as lost? Well, I'm not 100% sure about that. But I know we can, if you ever, even you believers, have you ever been in a situation where you've done something and you wonder if you're even saved? I think that's the thing he's talking about here. I've done that. Lord, I'm such a pitiful servant. Am I really saved? And you know what? If you are saved and the Spirit of God abides in you, what does he do? He drives us right back to the Word of God. To give us the assurance that we can only have in Christ. So when he says whatsoever is not of faith is sin, he's talking about the weak believer who's not convinced in his conscience by the word of God that this distinction is over. So therefore he's thinking if he does that, I'm committing sin. Now, again, if his mind is, if it's the legalism, you know, we're all, as one man said, we're all recovering Pharisees. the spirit of the flesh, a big part of that is self-righteousness, even legalism. We still have to fight it, don't we? We do. Our tenor of life is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we've got to fight self-righteousness. So, you know, I don't know how you would look at something like this in every individual situation, but in teaching and being wise and compassionate to a weak believer, whatever you do, whether it's in matters of eating or drinking or keeping days or not keeping days, you need to do it in the spirit of love and truth that makes both of you wind up on the other end of the discussion looking unto Christ for all salvation. How we do that in every individual situation, I don't know. But I do know the basics. I do know the foundation. I do know the goal. And that's the way we're to handle it. All right.